Brother Jim. Good morning. It's a joy for me to look out and see all your smiling faces this morning. I'm thankful that you have all made the effort to be here today. And it's just, to me, it just warms my heart to look out and see my brothers and sisters in the gospel and see the joy in your hearts and in your faces, and to see the Lord's house full of his people. It's always been the Lord's desire from the very beginning of creation that he have a people who would love him and serve him to the end of their lives. And that's been the story of the scriptures from the very beginning, is that he wanted a people that would be his. And so I pray that we are that people, that we are striving daily to be God's people and drawing ourselves away from worldly things and concentrating on the spiritual aspects of our lives and concentrating on sharing that that joy that we have. A couple of weeks ago, when the new calendars came out, I was looking down through the calendar, and it struck me that I was going to preach in the morning, and in the afternoon was going to be the first Christmas cantata practice. And a series of thoughts entered my mind, and so I'm going to give you a Christmas sermon this morning. And, you know, we think about, and I'm sure that this is going through your minds right now, you know. You say the word Christmas, and all kinds of emotions and thoughts and memories flood into your mind. You know, got shopping to do. I have money that I have to spend. What am I going to get? What's that special gift that I'm going to get from my wife or my loved ones? You know, well, then there's all of the advertising, the Christmas advertising. Boy, that ruins it all. I just, all of the preparations that we make, like the cantata practice, the preparations for church activities, the Sunday school Christmas program, and the, you know, teaching all the little kiddies the songs that you want them to sing, and maybe they have to make costumes and all of those things that have to happen. Preparations for family activities. I always encourage Manon to make the cranberry relish weeks in advance, because the longer it sits in the fridge, the better it gets. You know, so these are preparations that we need to make. And we have recollections of Christmases past, maybe even Christmases from our youth. And maybe we remember those who are not with us, that in the past we celebrated Christmas with. Maybe, you know, I remember the excitement of when I was a kid and wondering what was in those packages under the tree, you know. And of course, one of them was pretty obvious, because it was about this big around and about 6 feet long. And I knew that was my first fishing rod, and I was pretty excited about that. We think about decorations, and we think about good food, and we think about the football bowl games and parties and beautiful music. We think about sitting on the couch together and in front of a fire in the fireplace with twinkly lights on the tree. You know, all of these things are thoughts that immediately rush into our minds when we think about Christmas. I'm sure there are more, and I'm not judging the propriety or correctness of any of these things. I'm simply pointing them out, because these things happened to me also. That's why I made this particular list, because these were the things that come into my mind when I think about it. And then, of course, the big day comes and goes, and at the end of the day, there's this hopefully a sigh of relief that you managed to pull it off and everything went well, and There weren't any arguments at the family reunion, and the food all tasted good. And but, you know, how many people do you hear that say, oh, finally, this whole Christmas thing is over. We can get our lives back to normal. And to me, that's kind of sad. I mean, I'm going to judge that a little bit, because it's such a beautiful thing that to me it seems a little odd to be relieved that it's over. And even worse comes the 1st of January, when all the bills come in for all the stuff that you bought that you couldn't afford. But let's look at the real reality. The real reality is the miracle of Jesus. The miracle of Jesus. Everything about him was miraculous. From the beginning of his life, we can recite these words without even looking them up, but I don't want to run the risk of incorrectly quoting them. But from the very beginning of the story of Christ's life in Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Found of child, she was bearing a child that was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. Never before in the history of mankind had this happened, and it'll never happen again, because Jesus will never be born again of Mary. It was a miracle. The very first thing we hear about Jesus is the miracle of Jesus. That one of the other favorite stories, or I shouldn't say stories, I should say accounts of Jesus' birth in chapter 2 of Matthew. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. How did they know? How did they know he was born? How did they know where he was? It was a miracle of God. God told them. God showed them the way. God directed them to the very spot, the very house where Jesus was. A miracle, the miracle of Jesus. Or the angels filling the sky over the heads of the humble shepherds. Shepherds who got up that morning and went out to the field like they did every day of their lives. Just another day in the life of a shepherd. Relaxing, gazing at the stars like they did every night. And then to see that panorama of stars burst into the light of an uncountable number of angels singing in a way that we'll never hear. Amazing sound of angels singing. Every facet of Jesus' life was a miraculous occurrence. The things he did, the way he knew what was going on in the minds of those who would antagonize him, the way he called his ministry. The way he died and rose again. Every facet was a miraculous occurrence that cannot be explained by science or reason. can only be accepted on faith, that yes, these things happened when there isn't any possible way that it could happen. It's a miracle of God, the miracle of Jesus. And why? So that there would be no doubt in the minds of all of those who met him, all of those who heard of him, there would be no doubt in their minds that he was the Son of God. And so that's why we celebrate all of these things, is so that we'll be reminded year after year. Just as the Israelites were commanded to celebrate Passover year after year after year, to remind them to keep these things in their minds, so that when Christ came, hopefully they'd recognize him as the Savior. Matthew in chapter 27, the other end of the book, verse 50 through 54. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, the soldier, and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." One who was instrumental in his death recognized the miracle of Jesus, knew that he was the Son of God. Let's look at these verses again. When Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. To me, that indicates that he chose to depart at that time. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the people, that only the high priest could go in, and only once a year, to atone for the sins of the people. And that barrier was broken down. That veil was symbolically torn in two, and that Holy of Holies was open for everyone to see, for everyone to enter into, so that the people didn't have to rely on the high priest to atone for their sins, that Christ, the miracle of Jesus, was the atonement for their sins, was the vehicle for the forgiveness of their sins. And we can yet, to this day, enter into that holy place. Not a physical place, but a spiritual place. We can enter into that direct communion with God, begging forgiveness of our sins, knowing that Christ will be there at his right hand to plead our cause. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and the bodies of and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Now, we have to understand there's a time shift here of these graves opening and the saints which slept. Those righteous people from the beginning of time up until Christ's resurrection came out of the graves. And they were part of that first resurrection. When Christ exited the grave, came out alive, never to die again, those righteous came out also. The miracle of Jesus, the resurrection, the returning to life of those who were dead, the returning of life of Christ, referred to as the first fruit. And then it says, and those that slept, those who had died prior to his coming, who were righteous, were also returned to life to then enter into paradise. So, the miracle of Jesus, part of that miracle is the resurrection. Part of that miracle is redemption. A word that's a big word, not easily understood, but we do it all the time in the grocery store. You ever go to the grocery store with a stack of coupons? When you hand in those coupons, you hand in the coupon and you get something in return for that. You get something in return. In Christ, we were redeemed. We were bought back. We were brought back out of the condemnation of the sin of our first parents. That original sin was taken away. That was gone. And in its place, we're allowed to determine our own destiny. For without that redemption, we would still be condemned by the sins of Adam and Eve. And there would be no hope for us of a resurrection. There would be no hope of eternal life. But we were redeemed. We were bought with a price. We were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem us from the sin of Adam and open up to us that great plan of salvation, that miracle of Jesus, that there was a plan from the very beginning of time that there would be a way that we could return to the presence of God. I'd like to read in Mosiah chapter 8. Starting at verse 74. Speaking of what occurred in the Garden of Eden. Yea, even that old serpent, Satan himself, did beguile our first parents, which was the cause of their fall, which was the cause of all mankind becoming carnal, sensual, devilish, knowing good from evil, subjecting themselves to the devil. Had that not occurred in the Garden of Eden, we would never have known evil, but we would never have known good, because we can't understand hot unless we understand cold. We can't understand up if we don't understand down. And so that knowledge of good and evil was brought to mankind. Mankind was given the choice, what he wanted to choose, what he wanted to do with his life. Did he want to follow that one who beguiled our first parents? Or did he want to follow the God who created them? Thus all mankind were lost, and behold, they would have been endlessly lost forever, were it not that God redeemed his people from their lost and fallen state. That miracle of Jesus, redemption. But remember that he that persists in his own carnal nature and goes on in the ways of sin and rebellion against God remaineth in his fallen state, and the devil hath all power over him. Therefore, he is as though there was no redemption made, being an enemy to God, and also is the devil an enemy to God. We were all redeemed. You can drag the pig out of the wallow and you can wash him off, and he's a clean pig. If he goes back to the wallow, didn't do any good to wash him off now, did it? Still a dirty, muddy pig. And we're the same way. We've been offered that redemption. That redemption is a done deal. But if we choose to ignore it, if we choose to negate it in our lives, if we choose to return to the sin, return to the bondage of the devil, it says, he is as though there was no redemption made. It was of no value in the life of the sinner. And now, if Christ did not come into the world, speaking of things to come, because this book was written 150 years before Christ, if Christ had not come into the world, speaking of things to come, as though they had already come, there could have been no redemption. If Christ had not come into the world, there would be no redemption. And if Christ had not risen from the dead, or have broken the bands of death, that the grave should have no victory, and that death should have no sting, there could have been no resurrection. All of those people that came up out of the graves would still be there. Everyone who had died from the beginning of time until today would still be in the grave. Their spirits would still be in limbo. The good, the righteous, and the evil. But there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. Therefore, the grave hath no victory. Death cannot be victorious over us unless we allow it. The grave hath no victory, and the sting of death is swallowed up in Christ. It's never easy to watch the passing of a loved one. But that grief is softened. That grief is made more bearable because we know that Christ was resurrected. And we know that there is hope for all those who have gone before. That sting of death has swallowed up in victory. That sting of death is swallowed up in Christ. He is the light and the life of the world. Yea, a light that is endless, that can never be darkened. Yea, and also a life which is endless, that there can be no more death. Even this mortal shall put on immortality. We are mortal humans right now. We are capable of dying. But we will become immortal, never to die again. And this corruption shall put on incorruption. Our bodies can rot away, but there will be a restoration of body and soul. No more to die. And shall be brought to stand before the bar of God to be judged of him according to their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. This is the basic concept of judgment. This is a concept that the world finds unpleasant. And you hear comments like, oh, a loving God wouldn't do that. A loving God would let everyone go to heaven. We correct our children because we want them to be good people, because we love them. If we didn't love our children, we'd just let them do whatever they want to do, and so be it. But we do love our children. We love each other. We love all the people, all of God's children. We love them. We want only the best. And so does God. The scripture says, God would that all men would be saved. It would be God's desire that all men would be saved. But it says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to salvation, and few there be that find it. That's just the reality of the situation. That's not because God doesn't love his people. If he didn't love his people, this whole plan would not have ever existed. There would be no miracle of Jesus if God didn't love his people. If they be good to the resurrection of endless life and happiness, and if they be evil to the resurrection of endless damnation. That's a promise. But the miracle of Jesus is that there is hope. There is hope to all those that keep his commandments. Jesus said in 3 Nephi chapter 4, starting in verse 51, 3 Nephi 4, 51, behold, I have come unto the world to bring redemption unto the world. In his very words, he said, the reason I'm here is to redeem you from the fall of Adam, to save the world from sin, to offer the way of escape. Not to compel us to take it, but to offer it. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of God. When we come to Christ as a little child, We're putting away all of our personal desires and wants, all of our thoughts of whatever greatness or notoriety we might have. We're putting away all of our thoughts of being better than other people. And we're accepting the fact that we are nothing and God is everything. And that it's only through him that we can avail ourselves of that miracle of Jesus, that redemption and that resurrection and that promise of eternal life. Behold, for such I have laid down my life and taken it up again. For those who are willing to humble themselves as a little child, he has willingly given up his life, made that last great sacrifice that the high priest would never again have to go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for our atonement, because he was the last great high priest. He offered that final sacrifice, that no more sacrifice of animals and blood would have to be made, but rather our sacrifice would be a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, for such I have laid down my life and have taken it up again. Therefore, repent and come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Repent. Turn from the carnal, sensual, devilish, natural man. Put that away. Have that washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the mechanism of baptism and laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. Moroni 7:47. Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope. Ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. The miracle of Christ, atonement, redemption, resurrection, and the promise of eternal life. We live in a world that is increasingly more hostile toward Christianity. And it's not surprising. It was prophesied. We expect it. But it's coming on us more rapidly than we ever thought it would. Christians all over the world are being persecuted, put to death, not being allowed to worship Jesus Christ. But we can have hope in a risen Savior because of the miracle of Jesus. So, as we enter this period of time that we call the Christmas season, we have this golden opportunity, because even people who maybe don't believe in Christ, they celebrate Christmas in their own sort of way. I mean, they may say happy holidays to you instead of Merry Christmas, but that's our opening. That's the door that gives us the opportunity to share the hope that we have in a risen Savior, the hope that we have in the miracle of Jesus, that we can have that joy. And although we may experience these emotions that we discussed earlier, the underlying the underlying emotion that we should have is joy. Joy in the hope that we have because of the miracle of Jesus. And we can share that. You know, people recognize words. Frequently, when people come into my shop and they see the kind of new addition that we put on, and they say, "Oh, this is a beautiful room. This is really a comfortable room." I will usually say, "Well, we feel really blessed to have this." So, you know, that word, that's a buzzword. And that's a word that people understand. They recognize it. And they know exactly what you mean. Because I don't say, "Well, boy, we're really lucky we have this." I tried to never use that word. Because luck, that implies just a random chance, a random occurrence. There's nothing random about the miracle of Jesus. There's nothing random about how God works in our lives. We are blessed. We are truly, truly blessed. And we can share that with other people. And they'll either take it or they won't. But we have that opportunity really daily to share that love of Jesus Christ with those that we meet. So let's let that be foremost in our minds as we go through this time of celebrating the miracle of Jesus, that we have hope in this life. We have hope that Christ is blessing us in our mortal lives. And we have hope in that life eternal, because we have a God who sent his Son to be our Redeemer, who was resurrected, who broke the bands of death, who opened up that Holy of Holies for us, that we can truly accept that gift that he has given us, that promise of eternal life. I'd like to read in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 verse, I'm sure you're all very familiar with it. But it's so appropriate, especially this time of year, when we have the opportunity to share with people that miracle of Jesus. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh thee a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have a reason that we have hope in our hearts, and that reason is the miracle of Jesus. God bless you all, and Merry Christmas.